For the second conference today, we must continue with the last conference and try to answer the impossible question: what is the love of Jesus? How do we set about knowing and loving him more? So first, and I suppose this is an obvious answer, it begins with the want to do just that. We have to want this. It has to be a real and a burning desire that we have. We know, however, that desire, or even intention that comes next from desire, is not enough. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, the saying goes. And I think it might be necessary, maybe not to separate might be too strong a word, but we must distinguish between two things when it comes to desire. And that is between inspiration and emotion. I'm going to maybe weave a little bit of theological tapestry and then try to make good sense of it. Between these two things, inspiration and emotion. Now, piety is involved here in the mix. Piety is typically these two things working together, inspiration and the emotions, and then it defines accomplishment. Piety finds accomplishment in acts of the will. So again, we're getting into the maybe psychological, theological weeds. Hopefully that makes some good sense. We'll try to dissect what I'm saying here. So, I sincerely hope and pray that you go away from this retreat inspired. And what do I mean by inspired? There will probably be some emotions. We even feel, it's funny how the spirit works. It feels like we're lifted up just a little bit. I'll give you another very poor example. I'm good at giving poor examples for things. Another sort of kind of scientific thing, but probably you're familiar with sacrocranial release. I remember we had a great chiropractor in the Denver area, and she would do this thing where she lifts your head up off of your neck. And it's a little odd at first, but then does it the right way for the right amount of time, and when you leave there, it's like, wow, I feel like I'm 3 inches taller, I feel like I can think, I just feel lifted up. And so I hope, with this poor example, I hope that you go away from this retreat feeling like that a little bit spiritually. It's like, okay, I'm a little stronger, a little taller. I think I can face the world with a little more vigor. Inspired. And incidentally, the word inspiration is from the Latin, as so many of our English words are. And it essentially means to be filled with spirit or to be filled with life. No doubt there is a purposeful connection with this word in Latin, spirare, and spiritus, of course, the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost who truly inspires, fills us with life. But again, so inspired, we want to go away inspired. And the emotions will have a part in this, but it is not the essential part of inspiration. The emotions, they play an important part because, after all, it's the emotions that can get rather worn down by the humdrum of the daily routine, worn down by the heaviness of, well, the difficulties, the sufferings that we face in our life. And so to receive that emotional lift is a great thing. However, we know from experience it's not usually lasting. It's at least not consistent. I kind of think of the emotions part in this inspiration as almost in dry parts of the country or in dry parts of the world, a tactic used to cool down is to have these little sprays, a mist spray. And so long as you're standing right under it, in fact, someone gave me for my room in the rectory. It gets pretty warm over there in the middle of the summer. Kind of a little swamp cooler, but really it has a tiny little spray of water and a fan behind it. And so long as I'm about 6 inches from it, well, then it works great. But I think of the emotions' role in this inspiration kind of like that. So long as you're right next to it, and it's spraying on your face, then it's great. You feel refreshed. And maybe that's all you need sometimes. Maybe you need that little bit of refreshment so that you can then go into the desert and do whatever you need to do. But rather quickly, the refreshment of the emotions is not there to back you up. So these feelings, these emotions are good. They're so very often given us by Almighty God. There may be a reminder of His goodness, a reminder of what heaven is going to be like. Maybe they need to be a starting place. But they are the least important part of inspiration. Because inspiration, after we have been refreshed by the mist, by the coolness of these fine emotions, we need to then carry it to acts of the will. And so what is an act of the will? It really, simply put, is just the decision. It is the determination to do something. And so we might have received inspiring thoughts. God may have so graced us as to even have tears at the thought of these holy things. But these graces will not last unless we decide to put them into action. Hence the necessity for resolutions. That's why resolutions are such an important part of any retreat and an important part of the spiritual life as a whole. In fact, it's the practice of religious when they make their morning meditation, spend 25 minutes of meditation or so, thinking on some heavenly truth, trying to be refreshed by God's heavenly dew. But the last section, the last 5 minutes or so, is always reserved for resolutions. You're going to decide, and it can be based upon what you were thinking about, or maybe just based upon your typical faults and failings. You're making a resolution for this day. We need to confirm that desire that we have to love Jesus. We need to remind ourselves, because we forget so quickly, that we want so desperately to know and to love Jesus. So the first part of this question, how do we love Jesus more? We want it. And then we take whatever inspirations, whatever graces we have received, either from retreat or reading or just simply graces given us directly by Almighty God. And we move those to the will. We decide that we are going to act upon them and better ourselves in some way. After this, what comes next? We might take the words of our Lord, and I'll add just one word for our purpose. If you want to love me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The saints all knew it is by knowing Jesus crucified in this life that we will then be able to adore and love him forever in his glory. The world hates this fact. It so does not want to suffer. It doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus crucified. Look at the rabble, even during his life. Only 1 week before, hosannas. Their garments on the ground and palms held high. Hosanna to the Son of David, he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. But once he was determined by bad superiors, by unjust men, to be a malefactor, then they would have nothing to do with him. So long as he was going to be the triumphant king, of course they would be in his retinue. Be scourged? Carry a cross? Die without a possession to his name? Not them. They would have nothing to do with it. It is by knowing Jesus crucified that we will truly learn of him. There is a story that I all too often like to reference, and I thought rather than paraphrase this story, today I would just read it to you in full. So long as I marked the right page. This is from the book, The Perfect Joy of St. Francis, and it's a story that's related in many of the biographies, the chronicles of St. Francis, so by all accounts, it is a true story. Here it is put into words by Felix Timmermans, who wrote this book. I'll let the story speak for itself. One day, Francis was coming back from Perugia with Brother Leo. They had been on a preaching tour. Snow lay deep on the ground, and still more snow was falling as they struggled along, Leo leading the way. They had tied sacks around their feet. Their cowls were pulled down tight over their heads, and they kept their hands in their sleeves. The wind was blowing through their habits, but they fought their way ahead, praying and shivering. Suddenly, Francis shouted, "Little Lamb of God, even if all the minor brothers gave the finest examples of holiness and virtue, and healed cripples and could make the blind see, drive out devils, and even bring the dead back to life, remember and note that perfect joy does not lie therein. Brother Leo did not answer, but kept on walking. A moment later, Francis exclaimed again, "Even if we knew all there is to know and could predict the future and read the secrets of men's consciences and hearts, note that neither is that perfect joy." Again, Brother Leo did not reply as he walked on. Out of respect for Francis, he did not want to disturb him in his meditation. A little farther on, Francis cried out, "Even if a minor brother could speak the language of angels, describe the course of the stars, know the quality of plants and the strength of birds and men and fish and every creature on earth, note that neither in this is there perfect joy." Brother Leo leaned still more into the wind, which was blowing gusts of snow into his face. He was listening more and more intently because he knew that something wonderful was coming. A moment later, Francis again shouted, "Little Lamb of God, named after the lion, even if the minor brothers could preach so well that they succeeded in converting all the heathen to the religion of Christ, note that perfect joy does not lie in that." Meditating thus, they walked along another mile through the snow. But finally, Brother Leo could no longer restrain his holy curiosity, and he asked what perfect joy really was. Then Francis cried out with great joy, like an organ pouring forth music from all its stops, "When we arrive at the Portiuncula in a little while, wet to the skin by the snow and freezing with cold, plastered with mud and tortured by a gnawing hunger, and when we knock at the door and the brother porter asks, 'Who are you?' and we answer, 'Two of your brothers,' and he says, 'You're lying. You're two tramps who go around deceiving the people and robbing the poor. Get out of here.' And he leaves us standing outside in the cold and the snow until late at night, and we humbly and meekly realize how well he knows us, and we knock again, and he angrily strikes us down and beats us with a club, and we endure it all willingly without complaining and lamenting, and out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. O little brother lamb, note, that is perfect joy." For above all the gifts of the Holy Ghost that Christ gives to his friends is the grace of conquering oneself and suffering pain, injustice, and mistreatment willingly for the love of Christ. We cannot take pride in any of the other gifts, because God grants them to us. Why should we glory in something that is not ours? But we can glory in the tribulation of the cross, because we take it upon ourselves of our own free will, and it is ours. I want to glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deeply moved, inspired, and inflamed by the beauty and the power of Francis's soul, Brother Leo embraced him, weeping with joy. And so we see here in this little story of the great Saint Francis, who no doubt found perfect joy, who was indeed one of Christ's loved ones. Here he gives us the key. To embrace the cross. To know and to love Jesus crucified. And so how do we set about doing that? What are some practical steps that we might take to embrace the cross? There are those that I'm sure we can identify for ourselves. The crosses that come our way every day, simply don't complain. Accept them as though they are from the hand of God, because they are. But how complaining human nature is, how easy it is to forget when some particularly annoying cross comes our way. When St. Francis or any of the saints were given a cross, very often these were very heavy crosses. How was it that they were able to, in a moment's notice, accept them? To realize that they were coming from the hand of God. They didn't let human nature get in the way. It's because they practiced. They made it their habitual attitude to love the cross. And here we must discuss that buzzword that Satan hates to hear, as does human nature, as does the entire world. It is taboo to all three of our great enemies. And that is mortification. That we deliberately and with purpose do little things to make ourselves uncomfortable. St. Paul says, I chastise my body and bring it into subjection. One of the main themes of this book, The Perfect Joy of St. Francis, is his relationship with his brother donkey, brother ass, he says in the book. This is such a crucial concept that is so quickly glossed over. Again, because all three of our enemies hate the concept of penance, the concept of mortification. It makes us so strong. This is a basic concept, but I find it to be very true, a good reminder for all of us. If we're going to become proficient in any skill, now I have yet to tackle this endeavor, but I hear that making sourdough bread is quite the talent. You really have to learn the ins and the outs of feeding your starter and getting the right consistency and et cetera, et cetera. You got to put some work in before you can make a perfect loaf of sourdough bread. It's a small example. Even more so if you're going to acquire some real life skill. Look at the work that people put into their careers, the money that they throw into an education, the time, the effort, all for the purpose of acquiring a skill. And here we are hoping to do one of the most difficult, the most courageous things that a human being can do, and that is share the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're not willing to put in the practice, it doesn't make any sense. If this is going to be a skill that we have, we need to be regular. So what are some mortifications that we can do? The saints would practice, it's true, rather severe penances, to the point of scourging themselves, wearing an iron girdle that cut into the skin. Almost certainly it's not God's will that we do these things, at least not yet. But we can practice heroic virtue. There are the basics. These are outlined by Father Tanqueray in his incredible work titled The Spiritual Life. And if you don't have a copy of this book, I highly suggest you get it. I believe that if the gift shop doesn't have it, it's available online. But The Spiritual Life by Father Adolf Tanqueray. He outlines the basic things. First, we have sleep. We all need a certain amount of sleep to function properly. And so we shouldn't curtail our sleep to a point that is going to make us unhealthy. But what if we made exactly that thing happen? If it's not already a habit, we put the phone away and go to bed early so that we can wake up early, especially if we're not a morning person. It would be a fantastic mortification. Another basic mentioned by Father Tanqueray is food. This is one of the chief ones employed by our Holy Mother, the Church, when she decides that we need to do a little extra penance. We could do a little fasting, so long as our health is in mind. There are many ways that we can mortify our palate. Eat foods that we don't like. Give up foods that we do like. Eat just a little bit less than would make us satisfied. Save the last morsel as something you don't particularly like. Be imaginative. Think of the different ways that you could indeed mortify your palate. Food would be a great way to do some penance. The last of the basic things outlined by Father Tanqueray is temperature. I think we already mentioned this one a little bit, but how preoccupied we tend to be with temperature, and I am guilty. I was texting Anne-Marie earlier, the chapel is so stuffy, do something about it quickly. Tell John to get over here and work on the air conditioners. It wasn't that hot. But we tend to be so preoccupied with temperature. So long as our health is in mind, could we deal with the chill a little bit? Set our thermostat a little lower than we would like it? Or a little higher? Don't take off the sweater, even though you feel like it would make you more comfortable. Think of the souls in purgatory, how they suffer. Now, besides for these three basics outlined by Father Tanqueray, there are many, many other corporal mortifications that we could do. Hopefully many of you wear a St. Philomena cord or a St. Joseph cord. There are a variety of different sacramental cords that might be worn. So long as it's not going to injure you, maybe wear it a little too tight or directly against the skin where it's going to be a little irritating. And it may be not all the time, maybe just on Fridays. A good little one for me is the irritation of the scapula right against the skin. Rather than wear it over my undershirt, that wool tends to be pretty annoying. Again, let's use our imaginations. Mentioned this before, but each Lent, Father Benedict over at the Minor Seminary, he has the boys think of different daily penances that they might do. And then those all go on a paper, they go into a bowl. And at the beginning of each day, they'll draw out one of these mortifications. They got pretty creative. I picked one out of the bowl one time that's like, that's weird. Wear your socks upside down. And then I tried it. Different story. Absolutely maddening. Felt like I was walking backwards all day or something. There are so many. We are ingenious when it comes to thinking of little conveniences and little comforts. Let's use that genius to think of little discomforts, little inconveniences. Reminds me of what our Lord said in the Gospel just a few weeks ago. He said, how clever are the children of darkness in their own generation, more so than the children of light. I think in part, at least, that could be what he means. How clever we are for worldly gain, comfort, luxury. Why are we so slow, so unconcerned when it comes to advancement of the soul? So besides for these corporal mortifications, I have to mention, at least briefly, mortification that is even superior. Now, these are necessary, and I suggest that all of us practice a daily mortification. This was something our Blessed Mother at Fatima asked the children, to pray and to do penance for the conversion of poor sinners. Let your mother's heart get to work here. Help these poor sinners. But I must mention, besides these corporal mortifications, mental, emotional, and spiritual mortifications. And these very often can be twofold. We might be avoiding something bad at the same time that we can do a great penance. A classic one, this is one that I'm constantly telling the children in school. Mortify your curiosity. Father, when are we going to do this? Father, what's the deal with that? Father, this. Mortify. You don't need to know. Mortify your curiosity. We love news, and boy, do we love gossip. Again, avoid that pitfall and do something virtuous at the same time. Mortify your curiosity. I don't need to know. There are many such mental and emotional mortifications that we might do. Really, this is the penance of daily duty, as spoken of by Our Lady of Fatima again. Mortifying our minds to remember. I mean, just simply putting in the work to remind ourselves that we are doing something great here. By doing the laundry, by changing the diapers, by doing whatever it is that's most annoying and repugnant to us as part of our daily duty. What a wonderful mortification all of that is. But putting in that initial work to make the habit, to think in this way, to change our frame of mind, to change the way that we think, that work itself is a mortification. How beautiful is that? Let's not forget in all of this, as we do our best to follow Jesus crucified, who was it that did follow him every step of the way but his mother? We see that mother's heart pierced by 7 swords. There really is no way for us to successfully follow our Lord all the way to the summit of Calvary unless it is by the side of our mother. In fact, tradition tells us in Jerusalem, the Via Appia, or rather the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, which has become really a central devotion in the Catholic Church, we see in all of our churches, the way of the cross. This was following the very footsteps of our Blessed Mother, who would repeat the journey even after our Lord was ascended into heaven. She would walk that same path to remember what her Son did for all of us. So throughout this journey, as we set about the task of mortifying ourselves, of following Jesus crucified, make sure that she is a part of all of it. Do things in her honor. Do them to comfort her sorrowful heart. And this we might consider as acts of atonement, acts of reparation. In fact, everything that we do can be an act of reparation if we think of those hearts wounded for love of us. I'd like to end this conference by talking again about this perfect joy. I believe Father Casimir gave a talk about discouragement. What a mystery. And at the same time, what a comfort that it is actually by suffering that we can find the most joy. We can find perfect joy. It takes a lively faith to be able to see this. Again, at first, we may not understand. We're trying to suffer, but it feels like God is far away. Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? How is suffering supposed to make me happy? It sure doesn't feel like it. I'm afraid I have to read to you again a little excerpt from the Anchor Hold. This one doesn't need so much context, but there's a priest who is feeling rather discouraged. And he has a funny dream where he sees a crucifixion scene. And a holy person in this dream tells him, "None can approach so near the cross without suffering, but it is well worth it. For it is only by standing at the foot of the cross that one can view the world from God's point of view. We get his outlook if we go up close enough and stand quite still. But I am not redeeming the world," was Father's retort. "God seemeth far away." And the holy man responds, "Perhaps thou art standing so near to the cross that thou canst not see the Christ with thy bodily eyes, as it was with our Blessed Lady. She could only feel the cross quivering in its socket." We have to be ready to feel disconsolate. Again, it's not about the emotions. That's not true inspiration. They can play a part, but there will come a time when it seems like God is far away, and then we ask ourselves, do I have to keep suffering? It's then especially that we have to keep suffering and to have all hope in the world. Realize that maybe we don't understand yet, but we will. The words of our Lord. He said, "My yoke is sweet, my burden is light." So let us take what inspirations God is pleased to give us. Take the next step. Make it a decision. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.